spend some time in these. All right, here we go. This is kind of an overview of the instruments. We're going to deal more with them in depth and detail later as we study each of them individually. But it's just giving you an overview of what some of this means. The table, which is the table of showbread, it speaks of Christ as my sustainer, my provider. It talks about that in Matthew 4:4, mentioned, I leave the bread alone with every word of God. John 6:35, 48:50. And Christ as my candlestick, my light and my guide. Of course, we know the Lord, the word of God is our light unto our feet and light unto my path. And Christ as the altar of incense, my intercessor, my prayer partner. If you want to turn there, John 17 and verse 9, very interesting verse. If you want to turn there, John chapter number 17 and verse number 9. It's talking about the Lord. We'll go ahead and read verse 8. John chapter number 17 and verse number 8. Let me read it to you. It says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. This is talking about Jesus, talking to God the Father. Obviously, he's God himself. And he's saying, I pray for them. So when you think of needing prayer, I tell you, somebody is praying for you. And that's the person, the Lord Jesus. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Remember, it talks about us being his and him being ours. It's very special. Not only that, in this verse it says, whatever God has, the Father, whatever Jesus has, God the Father has. Because they're the same person. We know that for being the Trinity. And so what he's saying is, I pray for you. Can you believe that? God himself prays for you. Jesus Christ, our intercessor, as the altar of incense, and we'll deal with that more. That talks a lot about prayer. Hebrews 7:25, it says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. That's the purpose of him living right now. I mean, there's a lot of purpose of God living, obviously. He's not going to die. And his attribute, he's eternal. He's forever and ever. He has no beginning. He has no end. But he lives for you and for me. The reason he's living, part of it, is because he loves you and me. He prays for you. That would send goosebumps to me. If I forget to pray for myself, I know God prays for me. That's a blessing. God the Father that knows you intricately prays for you. Jesus Christ prays for you. He ever liveth to make intercession. That's how much he loves you. Christ, my mercy seat. Talking about the mercy seat. The mercy seat is on top of the Ark of the Covenant. So the mercy seat, Ephesians 2:4. We can go ahead and turn to Ephesians 2:4. Let's look at some of these verses. Some of these are very, very powerful verses. Ephesians 2, number 4. Let me read verse 1. It says, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, we know to be the devil, and the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So the devil is currently working side by side with those that are lost. Not necessarily the lost knowing that, by the way. The Bible tells us that the devil has blinded them so lest they see the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we as the light of the world has to shine our light so that they can see the light of the world, which is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus lives inside of us. And we can't use our body in a certain way that will hide that light. He illustrated by saying, we put it under a bushel. No, you can't use the light. That's not the purpose of having a candle. You don't light up a candle in the middle of darkness and then put a cover over it. It defeats the purpose of lighting a candle in the first place. Jesus saved us and made us holy. We are not holy on our own. We get that sometimes messed up. We think we have to be holy by the way we live. Yes, in practice, but judicially. Judicially in heaven, we're holies. We're already seated in the heavenlies. According to the Bible, we're already seated in the heavenlies. You're as holy as all holy can be. But in life on earth, practice, we're not holy. That's why Jesus said, be holy, for I am holy. But remember, if Jesus gave you his righteousness, what he's really saying is this, in Colossians 2:6, as ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him. Our holiness comes from Christ, not necessarily on our good works. We don't get holiness from us, because what the Bible tells us, our good works, we already read it a while ago, it was referred to in our studies that it's filthy rags. We can't go to a holy God filthy. We have to be cleansed. Sin is dirty, and we know that. And so the altar of incense, the mercy seat, we go to the mercy seat to find what? Obviously what? Mercy. We find mercy there. Let me continue and finish this. Verse number 3 of Ephesians chapter number 2. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now be careful, it's not saying that we're any better than them. It's just saying our position judicially. Once before we were lost, we were going about our lives without acknowledging that God existed. Well, we believed in him. Yes, obviously. I believed in him before I was saved. Well, I could say that to this day. If they would ask me, do you believe in God? When I was 11, 10, 8 years old. No other answer would I give but say, yes, I believe in God. Yeah, there's no problem with that. But it's not just the fact of I know that there's a God. The fact is, I know him personally, and he has saved me personally. So there's the difference, and that's what it's talking about. In time past, we were walking as children of disobedience. It says children of wrath. So be careful when somebody tells you. There's an illustration we can use. When somebody says that all of us are God's child, that's a very wrong statement if you look at it in the Bible. I mean, I'm not saying that as opinion. The Bible tells us that. Children of wrath, there's a clear definition. Why is there a verse that says, walk not with them that don't believe? Remember? Unequally yoked together with unbelievers? The Bible defines two groups of people, saved and lost. It always does, and it always will be. The lost people can find mercy in the mercy seat. In our mercy seat today, we don't have to go to this place, the tabernacle, no longer. We can find it in the person of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us he's near to every one of us. He's near to every one of us. That doesn't, by the way, that doesn't talk about just believers. That talks about anybody. That's a blanketed statement in general. It's saying anybody is near unto me. You can come to me as a saved person. You can come to me as a lost person. Did you know that a lost person is only, oops, I'm pointing at you guys. Very careful with this. I like this. But a lost person is only one prayer away from having a relationship with God. One conscientious, meaning, purposed prayer of asking Jesus to save them. And they're in the family of God. Is that amazing? That is supernatural. A God that's holy. A God that has not sinned. Without blemish, without spot. Can have a sinner so close to him that if they ask to be saved, he can come and save them. That's supernatural. That's powerful. That's amazing. I'm glad of that because I was once lost. I was once unholy, unregenerate, going to the place called hell, eventually in the lake of fire. But God came out of that horrible pit that was in Psalms 40 talks about and lifted up myself and lifted all of us that are saved out of that horrible pit, out of that miry clay, and set our feet upon a rock. And not only does he does that, but he established our going. Being saved is the first step of the relationship that God wants to develop with us. In saving us, he made us, according to his mercy, he made us his sons and daughters. He gave us an heir. In Romans 8, it talks about Romans 8, that we are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can come to His throne of grace boldly and bring our petition to Him. And by the way, He prays for us. And not only does He pray for us, but the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit makes groanings that cannot be uttered. For us, by the way. It's all for us. It's all for us. The mercy of God. Not only that, the tabernacle itself, Christ, my dwelling place. I'm in Him and He is in me. He that dwelleth in the secret of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Psalms 91:1. Let me finish here. I'm getting ahead of myself. I didn't even read verse 4. Let me read verse 4. Look at this. In Ephesians 2, are you still there in verse 4? It goes and continues. It says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. God is not lacking in mercy and grace. He's got full supply. And He's going to give it to whom He chooses. And to whom would come to Him and say, have mercy on me. And God will give you that. He's rich. And look at this. He that dwelleth in a secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. God keeps secrets. Do you know that? He keeps secrets. It says in the book of Psalms somewhere, it says that the glory of king is to search out a matter, but the glory of God is to it says the glory of God is to conceal a matter. But the glory of kings is to search a matter. I'm twisting that phrase. But nonetheless, God sometimes hides. He's got a secret place, special place, a special place where you can go. And by the way, this is not super spooky or unbeknownst or unattainable or something that we can't find out, by the way. The secret and mysteries of God is revealed to us by the Holy Ghost. So be careful with that. When somebody says secret place, oh, that must be the special people. No, you are the special people. Because you're the one that He gave and imputed His righteousness to. You. When you accept Christ, He imputes His righteousness. It's just like taking His clothes. He says, I got more righteousness in the closet. You want one? Take off that dirty clothes. I'll take it off for you. I'll wear it for you. I'll pay it for you. Because sin costs. Our dirty clothes of sin cost us. And it's not just the clothes that we ourselves can take off, like I could take this coat off. It's more than that. It stained our soul. And God had to cleanse it and pay for our sins. And not our sins only, but the sins of the whole world. And with that, not only did He pay our sins, we don't walk around naked now. Figuratively speaking, we don't walk around naked anytime. But the Holy Spirit gives us what? The clothes of righteousness. People say, well, Adam and Eve were naked. Yeah, physically. They didn't need to be clothed. Because in their mind was perfect when they were created. They didn't have filthy, lustful thoughts. They didn't have perverseness. It was holy. And the Bible does say that they were clothed with righteousness. And that's what God goes back and does to us. Clothes us with His righteousness. The dwelling place. You know, like a chick, a little chick in the Philippines, when we went over there, one of the preachers that we stopped at, he raises chicken so that he can eat them. Saves on money. Very wise guy. If I go back to the Philippines, which I'm planning on going back, I might do that. I'll take a picture of chickens and send it to y'all. No. They eat every part of a chicken. In fact, they eat a chicken before it comes out of the egg. And you know about that. So the neat thing is, that's what it is like to be in the shadow of the Almighty. You know how a hen gathers his chicks and they go underneath the wing to protect? Well, God has that secret place and He can protect you in His shadow. Walk in the shadow of God. To be walking in His shadow, that means you'll be walking very close to Him. Very, very close to Him. So let's go on here. So we got a little bit of an overview of that. Let's go on to the next page, and we'll talk about the gate of the courtyard. And we'll finish with this, the gate of the courtyard. The gate of the courtyard. Actually, before we go to the gate of the courtyard, I did say that I have transparency colored. So let me go get one of these out. Here's an overview of the whole thing. Right here, I'm going to move it around here for a second. This is the gate we're going to be talking about right here. It's facing the east again. And that's the brazen altar. We'll talk about that. There's the lamb, poor lamb. Who likes animals? I like them to eat them. But no, that's all right. You like to pet them. I like to pet them too. Well, let's not talk about that. Okay, the brazen altar is where they sacrifice. There's the high priest. Notice this little chef. I think they were cooks. No, they were not cooks. But look at the chef hat he has. That's got a meaning to it, by the way. It's not a chef hat. But this is the laver. It's like a wash basin. They wash their hands. It kind of gives you an idea what they do. The fire, wood that they put inside. This is like a grill. It's a modified, glorified grill. I mean, I would like to buy one of this for a grill. You would love this, guys, to cook your steaks in. It's just good. It's very cool. It's all gold. You can have your buddies come over and pick up in all the poles. You have to be Levi's, though, so you better get some Jew friends. I'm just kidding. Okay. And you got the inside of the tabernacles right here. By the way, you don't see any of this, like I was saying. See, there's some of the people at the camp. Well, I'm blocking your view, so let me just get this right. Here we go. And there's some of the people in the camp. Remember how the different tribes were around it? We talked about who were where on the east and the west and whatever. And here's the candlestick. By the way, there's no measurement for this. So you'll see another picture that doesn't look like this. But we don't know what it actually looks like. It just gives you a little bit of detail. A lot of things, this has got detailed. This is what it looks like. This is what it looks like, the table of showbread. The altar of incense, what it looks like. This is the Ark of the Covenant. This is the mercy seat. By the way, see the smoke I was telling you about? That signifies that God's presence is there and they'll stay there. If this goes away, it's a cloud of, I forgot the verse now. I think it's the cloud of, a pillar of cloud by day and the fire by night. So at night, you can see the fire. In the morning, you can see the day. It's a cloud. So they know that God's presence is there. This is the veil right here. By the way, they just cut this up for you. It doesn't look like that. It shows you the inside. And by this, all this linen stuff means something. And we'll talk about that. Remember the boards I was talking about? See how they're all connected? These all individual boards have come apart in pieces. And here's the chapiters. The fillets are here. See this rod that goes across to hold that up? And this is the brazen cord and the pin. Brazen pin, you can't quite see it. And this is the fillets. They call the fillets is the rods and the top part of the pillars. And then on the bottom is the chapiters. They call it the chapiter. So that's what kind of overview of the tabernacle with all the instrument. And we'll talk about how the light has to be always on here, the incense. They actually put incense, sweet-smelling savior. You ever heard of that? Well, that comes from this, the altar of incense. They have a bunch of little instruments they have with that, a bunch of little instruments with this. So we'll go on and move on, and we'll talk about the gate. All right. Now here comes when I all mix all my notes up again. All right. Nope, I didn't. Good. Beautiful. Here's the courtyard. So if you want to go ahead and fill out your notes while I'm goofing around here. All right. There you go. The gate of the courtyard, Exodus 38:18. We can turn our Bibles there and read it. Exodus 38 and verse number 18. Here what the Bible tells us. Let me read verse 16. All the hangings of the court round about were the fine twined linen, and the sockets for the pillars were of the brass, and hooks of the pillars and their fillets of silver. By the way, the rod that went through the top part of the tabernacle pillars, they were in silver. Remember silver, what it means, silver again, what the silver is. It's a picture of what? Anyone to guess? You guys are good. Don't say a word. I'll try to remember now. Sometimes, you know, when the teachers ask you a question like that, they forgot themselves. No, I know what it is. It's a picture of atonement. Atonement of Christ. The silver, remember that, silver. That's what it signifies, atonement, atonement. A redemption, atonement, brass signifies what? Wow, yeah, baby. Oh, don't record that. I'm going to get in trouble. So, but that's what it is. It's a picture of judgment. And so remember what people saw, 7 feet high. Most people were not that tall. We saw had some Goliaths, but back then they didn't. I don't think any recording in the children of Israel that they have any giants among their clan. I never heard of anything in the Bible of Israelites being giants. So most of those people are probably not 7 foot tall. So most of them didn't see the tabernacle. The building itself, remember, was covered with linen. You didn't even see the fine colors. It was just covered with a black covering. The tent itself, and the only thing they saw was white, brass, and silver. And then the little bit of the colors in the gate when they went around to the gate. And so that depicts the purpose. You can't go and see God until you deal with judgment and you get His atonement and you become white. So that's when you can see the presence of God. And that's what it tells us right up here. Okay. Needlework of blue. Let me finish reading this. I'm getting ahead of myself. Exodus 38. Let me go ahead and finish. We're in 17. Finished it. 18. And the hanging for the gate of the court was needlework of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen. And 20 cubits was the length, and the height and the breadth was 5 cubits. Answerable to the hanging of the corpse. So there's a specific measurement of how high and what color was this gate to be made of. By the way, it's not a gate of bars, not a gate of wood. It's a gate made out of linen, made out of fine linen, dyed purple, dyed scarlet, and so on and so forth. Needlework. Remember, the woman did this, and who else? The man, Bezaleel, was the head of that, and Aholiab. Okay, it was in wrought with each of these colors representing the attributes, nature, and work of Jesus Christ, wrought completely throughout His life. You want to turn to Exodus 27? It gives you a little bit more there. Exodus chapter number 27 and verse number 16. It says, "And for the gate of the court shall be a hanging of 20 cubits of blue, of purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen, wrought with needlework, and their pillars shall be four, and their sockets for the pillars." We talked about that earlier, how there were four pillars that held up the gate, and it was 20 cubits long. Okay, it speaks of one way unto salvation. There's only one way to get inside, was this way. You can't go around the fence. You can't go and cut through the fine twine linen, because there's probably going to be a Levi right there with a shotgun and say, "Get off it." No, they don't have a shotgun. But I don't know. You can't get in any other way. It was only this way. This was the gate that you can come into. One way, and that speaks of what? There's only one way to get to heaven, Acts 4:12. We know about that in Acts 4:12. Let me read that to you. Acts chapter number 4, and verse number 12. It says this, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It's only at the name of Jesus. One way. One way. Philippians 2. Let's go ahead and turn there. Philippians chapter number 2. And we'll read verse 6 to 11. It's a famous passage of how Jesus Christ came to be a form of a servant. He was made unto the likeness of man. And so on. We'll read it together. But the blue, let me go and cover this up before we read the passage. Blue, the heavenly one, who being in the form of God. Verse 6. And then white, the Holy One, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, verse 6 of Philippians chapter number 2. Scarlet, the sacrificed one, being found in fashion, humbled himself unto death. And by the way, we'll read it continually, it says, was even obedient, even to the death of the cross. Scarlet, talks about sacrifice. Purple, the royal one, and then he was highly exalted. Let's go ahead and read Philippians chapter number 2. You can follow on as I read it. Philippians chapter number 2, and I'll start in verse 6. "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation." Okay, I'm messing up my reading here. Okay, I was right. "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became even obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also had highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess, should confess, that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. One day, folks, we don't have to worry about knocking on the door and saying, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. We don't have to stand on a street corner, as some of us do, and preach the gospel by open air. Some of us won't have to go to the fairgrounds and try to convince people to look at the doors. Some of us don't have to write letters, don't have to talk to telemarketers and tell them about Jesus. I know some people do all these things, I mention it. We don't have to do that someday. Someday, God Himself will convince others, hey, I'm Lord, and everyone will bow. Every tongue shall confess. Those people in the place called hell right now, which will be brought out of that in the judgment seat and the great white throne, and all of us, one way or another, will bow our knees and say, Jesus is Lord. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. Because you know what? I'm on his side. And you're on his side, so you can put a smile on your face. Man, this is great. I'm on his side. I don't mind saying Lord, Jesus Christ. Do you have a problem saying Jesus Christ is Lord? No, we don't have a problem with that. So I'll be happy. We'll be going over there and saying, hey, I know him. He saved me. And I love him. Look, Colossians 1 and verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Colossians 2:9. For in him dwelt all the fullness of Godhead, of the Godhead bodily. Christ is God. Christ is God. We don't have to argue that. And that's the truth. Okay? Let me show you a little bit more of the gate here. Give you an idea right here of the gate. Let me read this to you. Okay, the gate enter first. A person would enter the gate of the court to offer a sacrifice for sin or thanksgiving. Not only do you sacrifice for sin, but also for thanksgiving. So that's why when you come to the altar, not necessarily because you have some sin in your life, but sometimes you just want to say, thank you, God. So the altar is not just for bad people to come to. Very good people should come here. I need to come here a lot. But that's another story. Let the Holy Spirit talk with you with that. But the gate was composed of hanging curtains, blue, we already talked about that. The gate separated the people from the magnificent and holy God. I already said that. They couldn't see the beauty of the tabernacle itself. They only saw the rough, the outside, bland colors, silver, brass, and the only colors that people from the outside saw was these. And they were needlework. What that meant, they embroidered what these pictures are, you can't quite see them, but the Bible tells us about that they were angels. Not angels. They were angels, but there are certain type of angels. They were the cherubims with wings, the angels that had wings. That's what these are embroidered in them. And they had all the colors. And we don't know how they did it. I don't know if they had a block of red here, a block of blue here, a block of purple here, a gold here. I don't know how they did that. So this is not entirely accurate according to the Bible back then. We don't know if they did it this way. We don't know if they put the blue up here. I don't know if it was whole gold and they put a couple of red. But we know that all these colors are there. So you'll see a bunch of different ones. If you go and look up the tabernacle and their models, you'll see a different kind of... We didn't do it this way. When I did my tabernacle, it wasn't like this. So it depends. It depends on who you are. So the Bible doesn't specify all of that. Jesus referred to himself as the gate, the door. Anyone who enters through Jesus will receive eternal life. We already read that in John 10:9. He is the door. So that's a little bit of the gate right here. That's how it looks like. And you can go inside and out, inside and out. If the Levites let you in. So let me see if I got another one. I got another one right here. I already showed you this one, didn't I? Yeah, I did show you that one already. Okay, good. So that just talks about a little bit of the gate. Let's go to our last little bit here, and we'll be over for today. The gate was upheld by four pillars. Exodus 38:19, already read that. Speaks of what? The four gospels, which speaks of Christ's work at Calvary. The four corners of the earth to whom redemption reaches. Remember? There's four foundations on the earth. Well, if you're a builder and you say, how in the world do you put foundation on a sphere circumference or a sphere object? I don't know. You have to talk to Mr. Nolder. I don't know if you could put a foundation on something that's round. I don't know how they did that. But the Bible does tell us that the earth has four foundations that God made. So the four pillars speaks of the four corners of the earth whom redemption reaches. Because what? The gospel reaches the entire world. It's not only good for Americans. It's not only good for a particular group of people. But for the entire human race. The four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, speaks of Christ's work at Calvary. You can find his life story. In fact, on Wednesday night, Pastor has been going through what? The life of Christ. Calvary was just part of it. And by the way, the life of Christ continues where? In you. In you. You're telling a story by the way you live your life. We can apply it in our lives today. It's not over. It's not over. His life is not over. It will never be over. It's eternal. So you're telling his story by the way what? You speak, by the way you live your life, by the things that you do. If you say you're a Christian, you bear his name. And when you do what you do, you're telling the world this is what Christ would do if he was here. So I hope that kind of challenges a little bit, and depending on what you're doing in your life. I don't know your life. I don't know your heart. I don't know what you think about. I don't know what you particularly do every day of your life, every minute of it. But remember this. If you're a Christian, you're saved, and you say that. As you have therefore received Christ, the Lord, so walk ye in him. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself and died for me. I'm butchering some of that part, but it talks about our life now is hid where? In Christ. So, the four pillars, Exodus 34, 418, we saw that. Let's see what time we have. Perfect. Beautiful. All right, let's go ahead and end.